Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time on this beautiful Sabbath, the 20th of May, 2017. Sabbath blessings also to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and it's a pleasure to have you in fellowship with us once again. Before we get into our study lesson, it's a time for opening prayer, and would someone here like to offer it? Please feel free.
If we could all kneel and bow our heads in our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your blessed name. Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to enter into your Sabbath day, dear Father God. Please open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts, dear Father God, that we may receive your words of truth and inspiration, dear Father God. Let the seed be planted deep into our heart soil, dear Father God, and not just be there, but let your Holy Spirit help it to grow and manifest a Christ-like spirit, dear Father God. Help us to see ourselves for what it truly is, dear Father God, and put it at our feet, dear Father, I pray. Thank you for bringing us through the week, and thank you for the lesson that was just brought to us, dear Father God, that it was so well received in our hearts. Thank you for reassuring us, dear Father God, when our hearts and our minds are troubled, dear Father God, that you had made a way and an example for how we ought to be, dear Father God, and forgive us when we fall short of doing anything that is not so, dear Father. I pray that you forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. I pray, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us that are here, and for those that will be listening at a later time, and for those that are absent wherever they are, dear Father God, I pray that they're in good health, and if they're not, please send your Holy Spirit to be among them and repair them, whether it's in heart, in physicality, indeed. Please, Lord, I pray, forgive us all for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Thank you so much for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And before we get into our study book, I have a correction to make that I'd like to bring forth. A few Sabbaths ago, I had mentioned, I'm not sure if it was in the Friday night meeting or the Youth and Adult Sabbath School time, but I had mentioned that when the children of Israel came to the Jordan River, that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks, which was true, but I mentioned that it was the time of the latter rain that was the reason why it was overflowing. And in my studies this morning, I came across a passage where it was not the latter part of the year when they were crossing Jordan, but the spring of the year. So that was not the latter rain responsible for the overflowing. It was actually the early rain, the melting of the snows and so on off the mountains. So I just want to tell you how sorry I am for giving you that wrong information about the swelling of the Jordan. It was actually in the spring when that happened and not the fall. So I just want to make that clear. But there is also a connection with the swelling of the Jordan preventing us today, spiritual-wise, from entering into the promised land. And we definitely need the latter rain in order to accomplish that entering in to eternal life. So again, please forgive me for misleading you in that. And it was the spring when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. We're continuing in our study book of Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 45. And we're about two-thirds of the way down on page 416 to the paragraph, Jesus Now Explained. And the last thing that we were discussing was where Peter had allowed himself through his strong emotions to have a door open for Satan to use him in coming against Christ and trying to get Christ to give up his mission work of going to the cross and dying a sacrifice. And to Peter, this was a very bitter lesson that, you know, here Christ had accepted his praise of him being the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And then just a very short while later, Christ is rebuking Peter for being a medium of the devil. And so that should have been a very strong lesson to Peter to beware of allowing his emotions, his feelings to control him instead of him allowing the Spirit to control his emotions. So instead of being a slave to passion, he instead would keep passion under control of God's Spirit. And so that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Jesus now explained to his disciples that his own life of self-abnegation was an example of what there should be. Calling about him with the disciples, the people who had been lingering near, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Not exalt himself. Not allow his feelings and emotions to control him and come to the forefront. Let him deny himself and take up his cross only when you were converted, however many years ago that was? No. Take up his cross daily and follow me." So how often did Christ say that self had to be denied? On a daily basis. So when you hear someone say that they were born again way back, you know, in the year 2006 or 1986 or whenever, they need to understand that they need to be born again every day. Whenever self tries to come to the forefront, it's to be denied, not allowed to come out, but denied. Amen. And sometimes that's hourly or even moment by moment. Whenever self struggles to be shown and revealed, Christ says, we need to deny self and then follow him. To live by every word that comes from Christ, not by every thought or feeling or desire that comes from our heart. Continuing. The cross was associated with the power of Rome. It was the instrument of the most cruel and humiliating form of death. The lowest criminals were required to bear the cross to the place of execution, and often, as it was about to be laid upon their shoulders, they resisted with desperate violence until they were overpowered, and the instrument of torture was bound upon them. But Jesus bade his followers take up the cross and bear it after him. To the disciples, his words, though dimly comprehended, pointed to their submission to the most bitter humiliation, submission even unto death for the sake of Christ. No more complete self-surrender could the Savior's words have pictured. But all this he had accepted for them. Jesus did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. He left the heavenly courts for a life of reproach and insult and a death of shame. He who was rich in heaven's priceless treasure became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. We are to follow in the path he trod. So bearing our cross is submitting ourselves to humiliation. Self doesn't want to die. It wants to live. It wants to reign. But we can't both follow self and Christ at the same time. It's one or the other. So we have to humble self before we can follow after Christ. And that can be a very bitter experience to self, but it is needful for salvation. If self doesn't want to die, if it struggles and clamors for recognition, all you have to do is look at the pathway that the Savior took in order to provide for you salvation. He denied self by bearing his cross. He denied self by being willing to be nailed and uplifted on that cross. He denied self in order to die on that cross to provide you and me salvation. Looking to Christ on Calvary and the sacrifice to self he made to get there. Denying self is so small a matter compared to what he denied. We'll never be called to give up as much as Christ gave up. So our trial of denying self is very small in comparison. But it doesn't feel that way. It feels like we're ripping and putting away from us something that's precious. But it's really not. It's something that's deadly. Because self will keep us out of heaven. It's deadly. And the only way that you're going to be able to crucify self and keep it dead is your love for the Savior. Do you love him more than you love yourself? That's the question each and every human being is going to be confronted with before their probation closes. Do you love Christ more than you love yourself? Continuing. Love for souls for whom Christ died means crucifixion of self. If you have a chance to do good for someone that you see in need, and you don't do it, that means you love self more than you loved that person in need. If you take the time to help that person in need, then that shows that you love them more than you love your own self-interests. So love for souls for whom Christ died means crucifixion of self. He who is a child of God should henceforth look upon himself as a link in the chain let down to save the world, one with Christ in his plan of mercy, going forth with him to seek and save the lost. So that means that you and I and all the rest of the followers of God are a link in this chain from heaven, the throne of God, all the way down to this earth. We're a link in it. Without us, the chain would be shorter. So each one of us has been called by God to unite with Christ as one and to seek and save the lost. And when we do so, we're part of the plan of salvation to reach lost souls. Continuing. The Christian is ever to realize that he has consecrated himself to God, and that in character he is to reveal Christ to the world. The self-sacrifice, the sympathy, the love manifested in the life of Christ are to reappear in the life of the worker for God. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Self desires to save your life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. To lose your life means self has been denied, because you are submitting to a higher power, to God, Jesus Christ. Amen. A comment in the room is from Mark 12:30-31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Amen, brother. So whosoever will selfishly save their life will lose it, will be destroyed. But whosoever shall unselfishly lose his life for Christ's sake, connected with the truth of the gospel, the same shall save it, shall inherit everlasting life. Continuing. Selfishness is death. No organ of the body could live should it confine its service to itself. The heart, failing to send its lifeblood to the hand and the head, would quickly lose its power. As our lifeblood, so is the love of Christ diffused through every part of his mystical body. We are members one of another. And the soul that refuses to impart will perish. And what is a man profited, said Jesus, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we become part of his body. We then become nourished by His word, His grace and strength. So we become nourished in the very same way that every other individual connected with Christ is nourished. So since we're part of the body of Christ, then just as there is no organ of the body that isolates itself from the rest, so then we, as part of the body of Christ, are also not to isolate ourselves away from the rest of our fellow brothers and sisters, fellow parts of Christ's body. But we're to benefit one another. We're to share what God has given us with everyone else, and thus help to nourish them as well through our particular gifts and talents and purposes of function in Christ's body. If we live for ourselves in isolation, we're going to perish. If we live for the benefit of others, we're going to live. So selfishness is death. Self-sacrifice is life. Are there any thoughts, comments, or questions before we continue? Next paragraph. Beyond the poverty and humiliation of the present, He or Christ pointed the disciples to His coming in glory, not in the splendor of an earthly throne, but with the glory of God and the hosts of heaven. And then He said, He shall reward every man according to his works. Then for their encouragement He gave the promise, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. But the disciples did not comprehend His words. What did Christ mean that there be some disciples standing here which would not see death till they saw the kingdom of God? Did that mean that since the kingdom of God has not yet come because Christ's second coming has not occurred, that some of the disciples are still alive 2,000 years now? The answer is no. Let's continue. The disciples did not comprehend His words. The glory seemed far away. Their eyes were fixed upon the nearer view, the earthly life of poverty, humiliation, and suffering. Must their glowing expectations of the Messiah's kingdom be relinquished? Were they not to see the Lord exalted to the throne of David? Could it be that Christ was to live a humble, homeless wanderer, to be despised, rejected, and put to death? Sadness oppressed their hearts, for they loved their master. Doubt also harassed their minds, for it seemed incomprehensible that the Son of God should be subjected to such cruel humiliation. They questioned why He should voluntarily go to Jerusalem to meet the treatment which He had told them he was there to receive. How could He resign Himself to such a fate, to leave them in greater darkness than that in which they were groping before He revealed Himself to them? In the region of Caesarea Philippi, Christ was out of the reach of Herod and Caiaphas, the disciples reasoned. He had nothing to fear from the hatred of the Jews or from the power of the Romans. Why not work there at a distance from the Pharisees? why need he give himself up to death? What's the reason why? Because Christ was not following what he wanted to do. He was following what his Father wanted him to do. Not my will, said Christ, but thy will, Father. If Christ was thinking of himself, then obviously he would not want to die. He would not want to voluntarily subject himself to harassment, rejection, despisement, suffering, cruelty, humiliation. He'd want to avoid it all. But Christ kept self submissive to God's will. And so must we. When we're threatened with imprisonment or fines or persecution or even death for following God's commandments, self needs to be kept submissive to God's will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law, not self, thy law is within my heart. It's the only way to confess Christ before mankind and thereby have Christ confess our names before the Father. So when we find ourselves in very difficult situations, self especially needs to be kept dead. So the disciples reasoned, if Christ has already seen the future, that he's going to suffer all of this reproach and humiliation and even death in Jerusalem, why not stay as far away from Jerusalem as possible? Why not remain out here in Caesarea Philippi, away from Herod, away from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, away from the power of the Romans to a great extent? Why must Christ expose himself to death? That was what was going through the minds of the disciples. And you know good and well that the devil was tempting Christ with the very same words. Why give yourself up to die? There's so much more work that you can accomplish. Why limit your mission to just 3.5 years? Why not extend it all the way up until just before you die a natural death? How much more people could you save by extending your time just another week? But Christ didn't give heed to all of these temptations. He rested completely in his Father. Amen. Luke 22:42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So you know that Christ was tempted to want to continue his mission work in the flesh and not to go on the cross. But he submitted his own desire to his father's will. And then he followed his father's will. The same with us. Continuing. If he was to die, the disciples continued reasoning, how was it that his kingdom was to be established so firmly that the gates of hell should not prevail against it? To the disciples, this was indeed a mystery. What the disciples didn't understand was that the kingdom of God was a spiritual kingdom at this time. And there was some disciples there who envision, especially John the Beloved, was able to see the kingdom of God come. He saw the second coming of Christ. He then saw the third coming of Christ, where the literal, physical kingdom of God came from heaven and was established on this earth. And that was obviously before John died. So Christ wasn't referring to the fact that the disciples would remain alive until the literal kingdom of God was established on the earth, but that they would see it established before they died. And we have that same hope, dear ones. We have that same view in mind, that after the 1,000 years, the kingdom of God will indeed be established on this earth. And sin and sinners will all be destroyed in the lake of fire. How are we to prepare for that kingdom? We can't wait till then. So we have to begin the preparation here and now. And it all begins, that first step begins with denying self in order to accept Christ and thus follow God's will that we might be saved. In following Christ, we become partakers of his body. We allow the kingdom of heaven to be won through denying self here and now. So then the kingdom of heaven is found within. Denying self enables us to become connected with the kingdom of Christ. Are you willing to deny self in order to be connected with Christ and his kingdom? This is something that we are confronted with every moment of every day. Amen. With God's help, everything is possible. So to the disciples, this was a mystery. And it is indeed a mystery today. Why our Creator would be willing to leave his kingdom and be born into his sinful race in order to show us how to be saved. That is a mystery. And then, how can accepting Christ enable us to have the grace and the strength to no longer live a selfish life, but to live a self-sacrificing life, to be changed, to be born again? That also is a mystery. But one that can be felt, can be lived, and experienced. It's real. But it's a mystery to try and explain it. Continuing. They, or the disciples, were even now journeying along the shores of the Sea of Galilee toward the city where all their hopes were to be crushed. They dared not remonstrate with Christ or to argue with him or try to get him to change his mind. But they talked together in low, sorrowful tones in regard to what the future would be. Even amid their questionings, they clung to the thought that some unforeseen circumstance might avert the doom which seemed to await their Lord. Thus they sorrowed and doubted, hoped and feared for 6 long, gloomy days. All they had to do was go to Christ and ask him to explain more clearly what he meant, why he was going to Jerusalem. That's all they had to do. And Christ would have gladly opened their understanding, revealed to them the reasons, open the scriptures to them where it was prophesied this is what was going to happen to the Messiah, as we learned in the children's Sabbath school. Isaiah 61 was his mission work. Isaiah 53 was his being despised and going through suffering and dying on the cross. And Isaiah 59 was what the priests and the Pharisees were going to do and respond to his sacrifice and mission work. Christ would have opened all of that to them if they would have went to him. But they kept these gloomy thoughts to themselves for 6 long days. How often do we wallow in gloom and doubt when we could have it all removed by going personally to the Savior, pleading with him in prayer, digging into his word of inspiration for insight, and he would gladly give it to us and replace the gloom with contentment and peace and joy. How often do we focus on the thorns on the roses instead of the flowers and the fragrance that God has put there? All we have to do is look up from the thorns and we see the glorious flower. But so often we're content to keep our gaze fixed downward. But Christ tells us to look up so that we may live. So when you find yourself depressed and gloomy and downhearted, look up. Focus on the lovely Savior, that rose of Sharon. And you'll be attracted ever more to look at his beauty. Be benefited by the fragrance of his righteousness. And soon all that gloom and downheartedness and depression and sorrow will leave you. Because you're looking up to the Son of righteousness. So look and live. Be cured of the bite of the fiery serpent by looking up to the Savior in faith. And you will live. So this is the end of chapter 45, the foreshadowing of the cross. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions before we go to chapter 46? Please go right ahead. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, God loves us very much to come down to earth and to be harassed by his own kind and then die by his created being's hands. He loved us to the utmost. Amen indeed.
I had a thought go through my head. It does happen once in a while. Huh. Anyway, in order to get Christ into our lives and our thinking and our bodies, we need to eat his word, so to speak. And the reason he puts it in that kind of language is in order to get the nutrition from food, you must eat it. And then it becomes part of your body, your cells, your thinking. So it is with the Word of God. And Jesus said he is the Word. So if you want Jesus in your life, you have to read his Word, to eat his Word, so to speak, to get him in your life.
I can never understand his love for me, for to him I was a bitter enemy. Oh, forever it will be a mystery, how my Savior would have suffered just for me.
Amen. It's a mystery, but one that we can experience, even though we can't fully explain it, and praise the Lord. And amen, we need to eat his word in order for it to become part of our spiritual life. And you know, when you eat a piece of fruit, for instance, an orange, you don't eat it whole and swallow it down without chewing it. If you did, you'd get a little bit of nutrition, but not as much as you would gain by breaking that orange fibers down into very smaller parts so that the stomach juices as well as the intestinal tract can absorb as much as possible from that orange. It's the same with God's Word. We can swallow down a text, accept it just as it is, and gain some nutrition. But when we take the time to break it down to understand more of what that verse is teaching us, to try and see the spiritual meaning of it, not just memorizing the words, but breaking down the words to understand the much fuller, broader meaning of that text, that's when we gain as much nutritional value to our spiritual life as possible. Amen. Line upon line, precept upon precept, word by word. So just as we eat and we chew our food, and the more thoroughly we chew it, the more nutrition we get from it, it's the same with God's word. We must break it down, dig beneath the surface of what is read in order to gain the most nutritional value for our spiritual life from it. So just as the verse says, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word heads were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. So let us eat the bread of life, the word of God. Let us dig beneath the surface of each text and thereby come to know without a doubt that He is our God and we are His people, called by His name, the Lord God of hosts, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 46. He was transfigured. Begins on page 419. Evening is drawing on as Jesus calls to his side three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and leads them across the fields and far up a rugged path to a lonely mountainside. The Savior and his disciples have spent the day in traveling and teaching, and the mountain climb adds to their weariness. Christ has lifted burdens from mind and body of many sufferers. He has sent the thrill of life through their enfeebled frames, but he also is compassed with humanity, and with his disciples he is wearied with the ascent. Christ was indeed a human being with a fallen nature that he took upon himself. Not committed sin to obtain, but he took it upon himself by being born through the lineage of Mary, David, and Abraham. So he was compassed with fallen humanity and was wearied with the hike up the hill. So the Savior knows when you become weary, because he's experienced it himself. Continuing. The light of the setting sun still lingers on the mountaintop and gilds with its fading glory the path they are traveling. But soon the light dies out from the hill as well as valley. The sun disappears behind the western horizon and the solitary travelers are wrapped in the darkness of night. The gloom of their surroundings seems in harmony with their sorrowful lives, around which the clouds are gathering and thickening. The disciples do not venture to ask Christ whither he is going or for what purpose. Why didn't they? He was right there. Why didn't they ask him? Why didn't they treat him as a friend instead of someone who they held aloof? That's possible. Comment in the room, they were too absorbed with self. That's also possible. Another comment, maybe they were afraid to ask. Why would they be afraid of Christ? Why are we afraid of Christ? Why do we keep things to ourselves instead of going to Christ and sharing them with him? I mean, he already knows. He's omniscient. But he's not going to intrude into our lives without us inviting him to join with us. So So the disciples do not venture to ask Christ, why is he going to the top of the hill? What's the purpose for leaving the trail down below and then just him and the three going up to the top? Continuing. He has often spent entire nights in the mountains in prayer. He whose hand formed mountain and valley is at home with nature and enjoys its quietude. So not only is God our creator, but he enjoys his creation. Doesn't want to be kept apart from it. He wants to be among it. He wants to be among you and me, not kept aloof from us. Continuing. The disciples follow where Christ leads the way, yet they wonder why their master should lead them up this toilsome ascent when they are weary and when he too is in need of rest. So, dear ones, when the Savior is leading you into a pathway that seems toilsome, is straight and upward, and you become tired and weary with the ascent, go to him. Ask him why, and he will open your understanding and will strengthen you to continue onward and upward. Don't be afraid to go to him and unburden yourself. Don't be afraid to ask him why. Be a true friend to your heavenly friend. Be a true brother and sister to your elder brother. Be a true spouse to your husband. You will be blessed by the openness that you have with the Savior. And he will lift you up. Amen. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, not bearing it yourself, for he careth for you. Amen. Shall we pray? Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, for the plan of our salvation, for sending Jesus down to become one of us and thereby help us by example and also by his strength and righteousness to follow this straight, upward, narrow path that leads through denying self, the valley of the shadow of death to self, directly to your throne. Help us not to fear, and if we do become afraid, let us go to the Savior for help. Let us open our hearts to the Spirit for comfort, for guidance, for the promises in the Bible that will enable us to have courage and faith to continue on, but especially to our Savior, who will take our hand and accompany us step by step upward to eternal life. Thank you, Savior, for thy merciful kindness, and please forgive us for being afraid to come to you, for trying to bear the burdens ourselves, for being content to wallow in the gloom and the darkness instead of to look up that we may see the light of our life and thereby live. Thank you, Savior, for being the precious, beautiful, fragrant rose that attracts our attention from looking down at the thorns to instead looking up and being blessed thereby. Thank you for thy merciful kindness and love and self-sacrificing life that we may live. Help us to follow that example of self-sacrifice that others may be brought to you and thereby live as well. Continue to be with us and help us to examine your word, to break it down, to dig beneath the surface, line upon line, precept upon precept, and thereby gain the greatest nutritional value to our spiritual life as possible. And thank you, Spirit, for guiding us each step of the way. In Jesus' precious name, amen. What a friend we have in Jesus, our Savior, dear ones. Well, let's go ahead and take a small break and then return back in about 5 minutes or so for our next service.